context from verse 21. I should have said this is found on page 27 in the back portion of the Black Pew Bible in front of you. Mark 1, starting at verse 21, give your attention now to God's holy and infallible word. Jesus and the disciples went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. Now our text for today. Simon and his in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. This is God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Quote, "Have you ever wished for a 30-hour day? Surely this extra time would relieve the tremendous pressure under which we live. Our lives leave a trail of unfinished tasks, unanswered letters, unvisited friends, unwritten articles. An unread book haunts quiet moments when we stop to evaluate. We desperately need relief. But would that longer day really solve the problem? Wouldn't we soon be just as frustrated as we are now with our 24-hour allotment? It could hardly escape Parkinson's principle. Work expands to fill all the available time." End quote. That's how Charles Hummel opens up his little booklet, Tyranny of the Urgent. And it's true. How often have you actually thought, if I just had more time, I could get so much more accomplished? We have some college students home. I'm sure you've been tempted with that idea more than once in your studies and in your time. Does that sound like you? We have been in the Gospel of Mark here looking at Jesus and his ministry at Capernaum. And we see that Jesus is very busy. He had an extraordinary day full of teaching, healing, casting out demons. His fame spreads. But interestingly, instead of capitalizing on that fame to gain support for his Messiah campaign, he goes into the wilderness to pray. How does Jesus balance life? You see, we're tempted to think of Jesus as this superhero. He's fully God, and so his humanity isn't really human. He has an advantage that we don't have. But you need to appreciate that Jesus is fully man. He faces the same struggles and temptations that you do. His life was busy and challenging, just like it is for you. Life was real for Jesus and his humanity. And if you don't understand that, then the fullness of some passages, like today's passage, will not seem encouraging to you. Is this passage all about how awesome Jesus is, how awesome his prayer life is, how faithful he was, and how terrible yours is in comparison? No, that's not the point of this passage. But it can be read like that, and it can be preached like that. That's true, okay? First of all, that's true. Jesus had a great prayer life, and ours needs a lot of work. All right? But you see, this passage is to draw us into the humanity of our Savior, to see how he trusted the Father to grant him grace so that he could walk by faith in service to God and to his neighbor. And that's important because that's what you and I are called to do as well. Jesus alone is able to do this perfectly. But Jesus is in the business of changing you so that you can walk differently as well. So that you can walk in faith-filled service, in loving obedience, in gospel gratitude. Jesus is in the business of giving you a different life. We long for a different life more than we long for a 30-hour work week. 30-hour a day, I should have said, but you understand what I mean. I put a theme in the bulletin. It's on the backside if you want to take notes. The theme for today's sermon is this: life can feel so busy that we're tempted to be enslaved by urgent agendas or to be distracted by selfish agendas. We need Jesus to rescue us from these agendas and to give us grace to set God-glorifying priorities for our life. I want to look at three things in our text then. A slavish agenda, a selfish agenda, and selfless priorities. Slavish agenda, selfish agenda, and selfless priorities. So let's get into this. Verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Busy lives tempt us with slavish agendas. Mark, in his gospel, mentions Jesus praying all but three times. Luke mentions Jesus praying a lot. Mark mentions it three times. And he uses those lesser times to actually teach us something specifically about Jesus and his praying. If you looked at them all, they are all in the midst of a great struggle or possibly a crisis, if you want to use that word. And they're all done in a context of wilderness places, desolate places. That's very interesting to think about. We don't know exactly what Jesus is praying here. Mark doesn't record his prayer, but we do have a clue as to one of the things that Jesus is coming to his Father for, and that clue is given actually in the response of Jesus when he says, "I need to go to the neighboring towns so that I can preach the gospel of the kingdom there too. That's why I came." As I said, we tend to think of Jesus just doing this great spiritual thing. He's getting up early. He's spending much time with the Father. But that really is disconnected from your experience, isn't it? You do not have a habit of rising early and spending hours in prayer. I don't have that habit either. And so it's easy to look at this and think, this is what Jesus always did, and I'll just never be like that, and we become defeated. It's interesting, though. Mark only mentions his praying three times. It's almost to say that this wasn't Jesus' regular experience, but that he did this in the context of seeing the need for it. And I think that's true of us, that there have been times when we have gotten up early. There's been times when we can't sleep at night. We're restless. And all we know to do is to pray, cry out to the Lord. In that way, you and I are like Jesus. We need to see the humanity of Jesus here. He had the same struggles, but without sin. And what is Mark trying to say then? Well, isn't it interesting that one of Mark's favorite words, immediately, is used seven times already in chapter 1 before we get to verse 35. Immediately this happened, and immediately that happened, and immediately that happened. Mark is saying that Jesus is busy. He's very busy. He's got an active life. Think about what's happened in the last 24 hours in this passage. Well, in the last 24 hours, Jesus taught in the synagogue. He cast out a demon. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He was hosted for a Sabbath afternoon at Peter's house. He began healing the multitudes after sunset. He cast out more demons. And now, he's up before the sun praying. Jesus was busy, because he was involved in the business of the kingdom. And you might think, well, that's fine, because Jesus lived in a time where he didn't have the same kinds of challenges that we do today. We have different busy lives. The normal person has a busy life. But I venture to say this, that if Jesus were around today, if he came at this time in life, he would need 12 assistants just to manage his actual schedule. He would have more emails than you and I. He would have more phone calls than you and I. He would have more counseling sessions, more preaching engagements, etc., etc. Jesus would be very busy even today. In our text, Jesus probably couldn't sleep. We don't know that. I'm speculating a little bit. But he gets up early. He's got to spend time seeking the Father and his grace. Because there's a problem. There's a challenge. Jesus has got to figure out what kind of ministry is he to partake in. Think about this. He preaches the gospel, but the way that people respond to him is through his healing ministry, through his casting out of demons ministry. So much so that the whole town comes and they are there at the door, almost fighting with one another to get to the front so that he can heal them. Jesus needs to be reassured. He's got this amazing and unique power, which was obviously meeting the immediate needs of the people in front of him, people that he loved. What would you be tempted to do if you could heal people? If you could cast out demons? You've got to ask, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? But Jesus was not chiefly sent to perform miracles, but to proclaim the message of God's reign and his desire for the salvation of humanity. Can you feel the pressure that our Savior is under in this last 24 hours? This was all done in one day. It was all done in one day. What are the other days going to look like? Jesus knows the tyranny of the urgent. People need healed. People need freed from demon oppression. And Jesus could become a slave to those urgent agendas of others instead of serving the important priorities of his Father. Hummel, in his little article, says there, "An experienced factory manager once told me, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things." How true is that? See, you and I, we live in a constant pull of opposite forces of urgent and important. And often we give in to the urgent because it appears that it needs our immediate attention. And technology has not made it easier. It's made it harder. It's made it worse. Because you think about it, we're allowing ourselves to be available to all kinds of trivial urgencies. We invite the urgency to press into our lives, to make its demands. We are involved in voluntary urgency. That's why we have to attach cell phones to our hips and in our pockets. How important are these urgent matters? Are they life and death important? Are they eternal consequences important? Or are they temporary, momentary, inconsequential? Jesus understood the distinction of the urgent and the important. One pastor puts it this way: he was busy, but never in a way that made him frantic, anxious, irritable, proud, envious, or distracted by lesser things. Jesus would not be taken captive. But notice what he does need to help him not be made captive. He relied heavily on fellowship with his Father. He went to prayer. We have to be careful in looking at Jesus and his praying. I need to say this. This is kind of a footnote qualification, but it's really an important one. What we have in the Old Testament is God almost directly speaking with prophets and priests and kings. And in these latter days, how does God speak to us? Through the Son. He speaks to us as the Spirit uses the Word of God. And it's easy for us then to think that when we pray, God will just come and give us the answer. It's easy for us to look at this passage and think that Jesus went to God and God, in the midst of his asking questions in prayer, God just gave him the answer. And that may have been true because Jesus was a prophet and God did speak directly to prophets. But it's not true for us. God does not speak to us in an audible voice. He speaks to us through his Word. And in fact, there's much evidence to say that Jesus understood his messianic mission primarily as the Holy Spirit revealed to Jesus in his human nature what the Word of God had to say about his mission. Well, let's put that footnote on the side then. Jesus is praying. Notice how, or what the context is when he's praying. Like I said, it's a problem to him because he's got to figure out what to do in terms of ministry, but as he's praying when things are going relatively well. People are coming and they are receiving at least his ministry. He has the best opportunity to preach the gospel because of the audiences that are being drawn to him. We saw this in Acts chapter 6. The disciples were increasing. Now is the time then to pray. It's easy for us to be deceived. We think that we pray when there's a time of dependence, when we don't know the answer, when we are challenged. But there's a time as well when things are going good for us that we ought to be praying. But Jesus fully God, fully man, always saw himself as depending upon the Father and the Spirit in good times and in bad, or challenging times. In other words, Jesus always went to the Father. There's something there for us. You want to know how to be thankful and rejoice when circumstances are hard? You want to know how to have a thankful heart and to have joy in the midst of real trials? Go to God in dependence in all circumstances, so that when things are both well and difficult, you will have a heart of thanksgiving and joy. Well, here we see Jesus is praying to his Father in light of Jesus' very busy ministry, and his response is to continue preaching throughout Galilee. But notice that Jesus is not the only one who's tempted by the events in the last 24 hours. Let's look at verses 36 and 37. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." What's clear is that, the second point then is busy lives tempt us with a selfish agenda. They can tempt us with a slavish agenda to be enslaved by the urgent, but they can also tempt us to have a selfish agenda. It's clear that this is Peter's account. You notice it says here that Simon and his companions, as we've already said, Mark basically is writing Peter's gospel. Notice here it says that they searched for him. This word search, it's kind of a weak or it's a watered down translation. It really means to hunt down, to pursue, and to pursue in an antagonistic manner. In other words, these disciples, as they're searching for Jesus, they're searching very annoyed. They're searching in a frustrated way. Where is this Jesus? What is he doing? What is he thinking? Look at this crowd. It just keeps adding more people. Where is he? And notice it says here, when they found him, "Everyone's looking for you." This is a very interesting word. Mark uses it 9 times in his gospel. And every time, except maybe for one, but it's questionable what that one is too. Every single time, it doesn't just mean to look for. It means to plot or to plan. I will say that Jesus would do something to offend the Pharisees. At that point, the Pharisees began to consider how they could look for him. It really is something like that. That's the word. In other words, Jesus, everyone has plans for you. What are you doing out here? Don't you know? Everyone has a wonderful plan for your life, Jesus. So what we find is the disciples come to him and they give him this kind of half rebuke, half pep talk. They imply in their questions, "What are you doing out here, Jesus?" Jesus demonstrated his power, and this is his chance to seal the deal. Many are coming, which means that news is spreading. This is Jesus is actually missing out on this greater opportunity. This is not the time to go and hide, Jesus. They want you, Jesus. They need you. Jesus, WWMD, okay? Jesus, what would the Messiah do? That's what they're saying here to this Jesus. One pastor puts it this way. Just last night, these disciples realized that they were going to be famous. And this fed into their blind and carnal agenda. This is very interesting. You know, some respond to a busy life like a slave. I must obey. I must do my duty. But others respond to a busy life with selfishness. Well, hold on a minute. What am I going to get out of this? I'm not going to be busy for nothing. The slave sees busyness as their identity, as their affirmation. Look at how busy that person is. But the selfish sees busyness as a means to something else. If there's no benefit, then I'm going to go pursue my own busy life of recreation and leisure. The slave chooses the instant gratification of affirmation in the urgent. But the selfish, they're not even able to see the important. You see, they want to actually rebuke Jesus for being out there praying to the Father. These disciples cannot see the relationship between Jesus coming to do his Father's will and Jesus seeking communion with his Father. They don't understand how it fits together. Jesus' mission, or the Father's mission for Jesus, and the Father's communion with Jesus. They simply see their own benefit in the fame of Jesus. Some of you, sitting right here in these pews, some of you are associated with Jesus because you think that he has something for you. Because you are hoping that he can do something for you. Not because you see your need for Jesus himself. We talked about this last Sunday evening. There's two ways of coming to Jesus. The one is, I need Jesus so that I can have whatever, X, Y, Z. And really, X is your desire. It's your true desire. It's your ultimate need. But the other way of coming to Jesus is seeing Jesus for Jesus. I need Jesus regardless of X, Y, Z. And so Jesus is your real desire and ultimate need. Examine yourself this morning. You're coming to a table today that provides for you nothing but Jesus Christ himself. Busy lives tempt us with a selfish agenda. In other words, some of you are busy, but you're busy in recreation, leisure, things that you feel benefit you. Well, thirdly, busy lives need to set selfless priorities. Look at verses 38 and 39. Let's look at 38. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came to do." Jesus wants to go out into the towns nearby, literally the neighboring suburbs. It's the idea that it's a place that's smaller than the city of Capernaum. Jesus responds to his disciples with a no. "Let's go back there." No. He's already made those points. He's made his point with those in Capernaum. They understand the gospel now. I've come to heal. I've come to put down the devil and his reign. I've shown them this. I need to go and proclaim this good news throughout all of Galilee. Jesus is on mission, and the urgent needs in Capernaum would have to wait, since they were not the important priority of God's kingdom. See that? There is a superior, eternal agenda that directed the mission of Jesus. One pastor puts it this way: Jesus understood that all the good things that he could do were not necessarily the things he ought to do. Are you tempted with that? Are you tempted, "I've got to do this thing because it's a good thing"? Or are you asking yourself, "Is this something that I ought to be doing right now and at this time?" See, this distinction requires wisdom from above. How often do we let the temporal and urgent crowd out the spiritually significant issues of life? There will always be urgent work. An emergency will always rise up before you. And if that's the case, then you will never find yourself participating in important, eternal things. If every Sunday you have an excuse why you can't come to church, then I guarantee that you're not going to ever make it to church, because you don't make it a priority. And that happens in all kinds of areas of our lives. There are a multitude of pressures in our life. I won't even list them because you know them all. Pressures in our home to make more money, send our kids to good schools, give them everything they want, have nice things, and go on vacations, get more recreation, get more time spent together. There's pressures in the church. We've got to be involved in political agendas and social issues and programs that draw visitors so that we can grow. There's pressures in work and community. There's pressures on both married and single people. There's pressures on kids and on parents. There's pressures on males and females. Pressure, pressure, pressure to give in to the urgent of the day. And we need to know what is really important and what's not. We need to know what we need to spend our time on versus what threatens to hijack our time, the limited time that we have. And in a word, we need to know the will of God for our lives. You need to know the will of God for your life. Jesus knew the will of God for his life of service. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, to do his Father's will. And he accomplished everything that the Father gave him by setting selfless priorities. Here is Jesus praying to the Father. What he does is he recommits himself to why he came. He doesn't just make a decision here to, okay, I'm going to be resolved to preach. It's something more than that. He had already shown that he was committed to preaching, but he sets himself to keeping his priorities, which included preaching. I want to say two things about Jesus setting priorities. First, Jesus prioritized the will of God in huge and exciting events and in the dull everyday routine. It's easy to see how Jesus set priorities in terms of this 24-hour period. But think about this. One commentator puts it this way. Jesus never uttered a thoughtless word. He never spent a wasted day. He never strayed from his Father's plan. I have often marveled to think that Jesus was so terrifically busy, but only with the things he was supposed to be doing. He set priorities even in the ordinary things of life. Secondly, Jesus prioritized the will of God when it came to his own limitations. Yes, he set priorities when it came to his own limitations. Setting priorities can be difficult. Here's a quote. Setting priorities can be difficult. Sticking to them can seem impossible. But Jesus understands the challenge. He lived with unrelenting demands and unbelievable pressure. He also knew that if he were to accomplish the purposes God had for him, he would have to pass up 10,000 good purposes other people had for his life. The Son of God could not meet all the needs around him. He had to get away to pray. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had to say no. If Jesus had to live with human limitations, we'd be foolish to think that we don't. Another way of saying that is this. If Jesus had to deliberately set priorities in his life, why would it be any different for you and me? How will you then know the will of God for your life? Well, we first look to the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to tell us what God's will is. So we need to listen to him. Look at what happens in verse 39. And he went into the synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. He's able to accomplish this mission that God gave to him because he set priorities. He decided to do what God had willed for his life. But what I want you to appreciate is this, that simply setting priorities is not necessarily doing the will of God for our lives. Jesus came to do God's will so that we could learn and walk in God's will. We need Jesus actually to go into the synagogues throughout all Galilee and preach the gospel and cast out demons. We need Jesus to heal people. We need Jesus to preach the gospel. We need Jesus to go to the cross. We need Jesus Christ to fulfill the mission of God so that we can come into the will of God. We need God's word and we need prayer, but first we need one to make those things effectual in our lives. Jesus is not seeking to meet every temporal need. He's seeking to meet every eternal need of his people. See, the Father expected Jesus to say no to a whole lot of good things in order to say yes to God's most important things for you. That's the gospel applied to our busy lives. How will you know the will of God for your life? Or more importantly, how will you, or I should say more practically, I don't mean more importantly, but more practically, how will you set priorities? Well, here's one perfect opportunity for you. You come to the Lord's Supper and you renew your commitment to loving the Lord your God and to loving your neighbor as yourself. You come to the Lord's table and you recall all the ways in which you have offended his law and you repent of those things and you seek to endeavor to walk in new obedience. That is repentance. But in much more practical ways, there are a host of different resources for you to go read. I can't preach on all this right now. I can't give you a bunch of application. We'd be here for the rest of the afternoon. So, what I've done for you is I put a little link at the bottom of this. It says, go to this website and take time to read through the pamphlet, Tyranny of the Urgent. It's a small, it's like 5 pages. But I would encourage you to do something explicitly to set priorities in your life. Like the exercise of going through this little pamphlet. Use today. Let this be a way that you're recommitting yourself to following the Lord. Let this be a Lord's Supper afternoon exercise to read through this pamphlet. If you want something that's more in depth, there's a good book. I've been quoting it quite a bit by Kevin DeYoung called Crazy Busy. I can't remember the subtitle is something like A Mercifully Small Book for a Really Important Issue or something like that. But Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung, there's a lot of helpful stuff in there. The point is that the first step in setting priorities is seeking to set priorities in your life. Let me conclude then with this. We need Jesus regardless of the urgent things in our life. You know the busyness that you face on a day-to-day basis. You know that more often you're just hoping to survive the day than you are intentionally taking charge of the day. And you need Jesus Christ regardless of those urgent things, but you need Jesus Christ to be the important priority of your life. Centered upon him, everything else begins to fall into place. And you won't become enslaved by the agendas of the world. You won't become selfish by your own agenda. Rather, you will be able to be selfless in setting God's priorities in your life. Amen. Let's pray.